All right. Good morning, folks on Zoom. We have gotten started a little bit without you, but that's okay. I'm just doing an introduction. That today we're going to go over some of the pre-flood history that's not mentioned in the Genesis account. And to do so, we're going to have to use some of the history books that your Bible talks about as being valuable for you to read. And I didn't want to jump straight into it because most people think you're going to use something outside the Bible. That's dangerous. Don't go there. But your Bible does tell you to go there, and so we're going to look at a few of those. In the notes today, you're going to see that I've got a list of some different quotes and books and things where they're found out. I also have this one that says Gnostic Works, big, long list. These are all the books you shouldn't read. These are all heretical nonsense. I put them out there just in case you decide to go start doing some exploring and looking into some of the other historical books as I talk about. You may stumble across a few of these, and I didn't want anybody to get confused by anything that they mention. They're all either forgeries done in the Middle Ages or some Gnostic work where that's people who think they have some special esoteric knowledge that you don't have before Christ and wrote their own book or their own understanding of how the books work and go and teach that. A lot of the Jewish mysticism, Kabbalism, and stuff like that comes out of some of that stuff. So those aren't important. Just when you have them so you don't get into something you shouldn't get into. Keep you safe. So let's look a little bit in our Bible about some of the mentionings to other books you should read. We're going to need some of those because I'm going to go through a ritual in Leviticus, the scapegoat ritual, where the Israelites put sin, as they call it, on a goat and set it free in the wilderness. And that sounds really weird. What's that all about? And you have no way of understanding it by just reading your Bible. But when we go into the history books, should click. You should see it as I go through the history. So let's look real quick. Last time I mentioned the book of Jasher, we talked about Joshua 10:13. I'm just going to read it again, and we'll go over a couple of these, and then we'll move on, just so you can see that I'm not making this up. So in Joshua 10:13, I'm going to back up a little bit. It says, sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. So the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So going through readings, that you should know your homework. You should know this is going to happen in the history books. You know, you should have read the book of Jasher and be aware that this thing happened. Second Samuel has a reference. So I'm going to jump over there. Got everything marked. So hopefully it goes quick. I don't spend a whole lot of time searching for verses. So 2 Samuel 1:18.
Can you speak a little bit louder?
I will try to speak a little bit louder, yeah. Maybe I should grab a microphone next time. So 1:18 says, let's see, is this it? I'm a page off. All right, 1:18, it's the Song of the Bow. It says, then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. And then it goes on into the song of the bow. So you're supposed to know about it in the book of Jasher. First Chronicles has lots of mentionings of other books in here. I'll just jump to one real quick. First Chronicles 1:29. Says, now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer. That might be 1 and 2 Samuel. So it might not be a special book. It might actually be in your Bible. They are written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and they are written in the book of Gad the seer. We actually have Gad the seer translated. If you wanted to go read that, it exists in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's been translated. It's available. You can read what Gad had to say. A lot of the books that I'm going to go through, we don't have full copies of them. We have fragments or know that they existed. We're going to turn over now to 2 Chronicles 9:29, just a couple, because it has a couple of them in there. So 9:29 says, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, also in the prophecy of Ajaha, the Shilonite, I'm sure I butchered that, and in the vision of Edo the seer concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nabal. So we have a couple more. I'm just going to stop there. There's a list on here. This is probably about a third in this section of history books that the Bible mentions. It's by no means an exhaustive list, but the Bible does regularly, if you pay attention, tell you, hey, this thing that I'm quoting was covered somewhere else. You should probably, it's implying, you should have been aware of it. You should know your history in order to know what's happening currently in the Bible. Now, in addition to the Bible outright quoting or telling you to go read some other book, it will paraphrase or quote other books. So we have Enoch that's paraphrased a few times in your Bible. You'd have no idea that it's a paraphrase unless you had read the book of Enoch and you're going through like the book of Jude or 2 Peter, and you would say, oh, that sounds really familiar. Where'd they get that from? And if you read Enoch, like, oh, I've heard that before. It was in the book of Enoch. I'll turn to Jude real quick and just do a quick reading of that one. I believe I'll turn to Jude real quick. Come on, there we go. So Jude is 13 through 15, chapter 1. It says, as I find my spots, 13. All right. It says, raging waves of the sea and foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, who they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against them. That comes out of the book of Enoch. It's not a direct quote, but it's a paraphrase of something that was said in there. There are also references in your Bible, I should have marked this one, where if you remember where it talks about you'll tread on scorpions and serpents won't hurt you, and that kind of things run where they're talking about that phraseology, you know, the scorpions and the serpents won't hurt you. That's actually a quote, and it's not a quote out of any book. It's a quote out of the stars. So if you know the order of the stars, so where to start in the constellations, and you know the meaning, remember we went over the star, like proper nouns have meanings. So every star name has a meaning. And if you read them in the order of their brightness, the albedo, it tells the gospel story. And in that, it talks about treading on serpents and scorpions. And how they don't hurt you. It is in the stars, and that gets brought down into our Bible. It's a quote from that. Just interesting stuff that's out there. Fascinating study. We should look into it sometime. We also have unknown references. So the Bible will tell you as it is written, and it will say something. Sometimes that's an allusion to some other book of the Bible. Sometimes it just says as it is written, and we don't know what they're referencing. It doesn't tell you. It's something outside of the Bible that the community knows. It's common knowledge for the people they're speaking to, but it's not to us. We just don't know where it came from, but we know that there's a reference somewhere. And if we do enough reading of all of these different books, maybe we'd stumble across it. I don't know if anybody who is capable of getting up and talking to a group such as yourselves is the kind of person who would go through and read that many books. Probably the person who reads books like that is going to be stuck in a library somewhere or one of those researcher jobs. Can't talk to anyone, and it'll probably be a pretty dry presentation. And then there's a whole bunch of other books that are out there that are considered valuable. There's the Seder Olam. That's a Jewish history book that explains how their dates got off. So if you know the date from creation that the Jews think that they're under is about, you know, like 180 years off, 160 years off, something like that, it explains how they got their calendars messed up. There's a Testament of Noah. That's a real interesting book that helps you understand some of the visions of Daniel when it talks about earthen, like the clay, or you hear the story in Zechariah where it talks about the lady in the basket that's covered with a lead stone. The stone imagery or earth imagery means something, but the Bible doesn't say what that means, but you can pick that up in the Testament of Noah, which is in some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that the Essenes had kept. What it really means is we hear about imagery in metal. So that's what you get in the Daniel, the statue, right? The head of gold, you know, silver, bronze, whatever. Those are military based systems of government. So they're very strong. They've got big armies. The ones that are made out of earthen materials, according to this testament, are ones based in religious systems. So having both toes made of iron and clay is both military might and a religious system together. That will be used in the last days is what that's saying, according to the Testament of Noah. Whether it's true or not, we don't know. It's just mentioned. There's the Book of Essene Medicine. The Zadok priests, if you didn't know, lived about twice as long as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else around them. They had a medical book that was required for anybody to be a preacher. You must understand that book because they wanted to heal people who wanted to hear the word of God. So if you came to them and you had leprosy, the pastor should know what to prescribe to you to heal that condition so that you could come receive the word of God. It was required of them. Sadly, that book is lost to us because it sounds like it would be a great book to have, but it's gone. It gets mentioned a lot. The Targums are really interesting. They are every time you translate like from Arabic, Hebrew, that's what a Targum is. And they have lots of commentary with them. So it helps kind of figure out exactly kind of what the Bible's trying to say. If the translation's a little bit muddied or not quite right, you usually go to the Targums and figure it out. We have the Book of Giants. That one's probably a part of Enoch, some people believe. Don't know for sure, but it's interesting to read that and take that into consideration as we look about how the giants came back after the flood. So we'll look at it a little bit. But now that we've established that there are books outside the Bible that are valuable to read, I'm going to go over this thing in Leviticus about a scapegoat, this goat ritual. And then I'm going to read some history for you, and hopefully it'll all make sense. So in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34, I won't read the whole thing, is a ritual here about two goats. So I'll just get about halfway through it. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put holy linen tunic, linen trousers on his body, and shall be girdled with linen sash and with a linen turban, and shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two, to the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Now, some of your translations may say, "For Azazel," right there. And if you remember from, we talked about angel names having the L in them, that's a clue. So it might say for Azazel. You could put Azazel in your Bible if you wanted to, because Azazel just means scapegoat. And it says, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord, Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." So it sounds like it's getting off scot-free. It's not, they're going to take it out to a man, it says, a particular man, takes it out to a particular place and sets it loose. Now, the Jewish tradition is that it's a very unhospitable place. So it's out in a jagged mountain area where no one, you know, would want to live. It's very dry. It's not good. It's not good land. And you would set the goat loose that sin was put upon. And it's just a weird ritual. And you go through and it talks a little bit more about it, but that's essentially it. That the sin is put on this goat, and that goat is sent out into this wilderness place away from the rest of the righteous group. Like, odd. Can't explain that with your Bible. That makes no sense whatsoever. But now I'm going to read a little bit of history, and we'll see if it starts to make sense for you. So now we're going to get into some pre-flood history about what happened when the angels came down in the days of Jared. So I'm going to read from Enoch for a little bit. Chapter 6 says, "It came to pass when the children of men had multiplied in those days and were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. And the angels, the children of heaven, saw and lusted after them and said to one another, 'Come, let us choose wives from among the children of men and beget us children.' And Semyeza, who was their leader, said unto them, I fear ye will not indeed do this deed, and I alone shall have to pay the penalty of great sin. Now, Semyeza, as you read other history books, you'll find that he actually came down to earth first and didn't really mess with humanity at all. He was kind of off on his own, according to history. And then it sounds like the rest of the angels, the 200 that come down with them, once they thought the coast was clear and God wasn't going to judge this one, decided to all come down and do something. So we'll pick it up. People might think that that sounds like a contradiction. Was he here first? Did he come down here? What's going on? And it's really just telling more of the story. You can get stuff like that out of your Bible as well. We recall that Judas, it says in the Bible, he hung himself after he betrayed Christ, right? Everybody knows that. In the book of Acts, it said he fell down and his entrails fell out. In fact, I'll read it to you real quick. And my Sunday school kids know about this. So it says, it is Acts chapter 17. Well, let's back it up a little bit. It says, the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in his ministry, or in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field along with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. So people will say, that sounds like a contradiction. It's not. Judas hung himself. It was in the spring. It's getting hot then. Carcasses tend to bloat up if they're left in the sun. And then when you cut him down, he hit the ground, he popped. That's what happened. So you get two parts of the story. It's not a contradiction. Just one focused on one part, one focused on another. That's what we're going to get in the history, too, if you read it on your own. You're going to get that same sort of thing. People writing in Jubilees and Jasher and other books focus on different parts of the story. It's all making the story more rich. It's not that it's contradicting itself. So, talking about Shemiezer, it says, and they all answered him and said, let us swear an oath and bind ourselves by mutual imprecations to not abandon this plan, but to do this thing, which is to go down and mate with women. Then swear they all together and bound themselves by mutual implications upon it. And they were in all 200 who descended in the days of Jared on the mount of Mount Hermon. And they called it Mount Hermon because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. So there we have the tie with Jared's name, meaning they came down with the story of, yeah, that's when they came down, when Jared was born in his days, and that's why his name's tied to it. It says, these are the names of their leaders, and we've got a bunch of names I'm going to butcher. We've got Shemyeza, we've got Ramiel, Kobialel, Timiel, Ramiel, Daniel, Ezekiel, and it continues on with all these L names. And these are the chief of tens, it says. It says, and all the others together with them took unto themselves wives, and each chose for himself one, and they began to go into them and to defile themselves with them, and taught them charms and enchantments and cutting of roots, and made them acquainted with plants. We'll get into that more later. The acquainted with plants and cutting with roots, especially as you study ancient paganism and their rituals, this is teaching them birth control and abortion, and not just medicine, good things. It's teaching them bad things. What they wanted to do and what they did was the women who liked to keep their figure. And so they didn't want to have kids and then, you know, not still be beautiful and in shape. So some of them took something to make themselves barren so they would stay beautiful. It was one of the things that happened out of this teaching. It says, and they became pregnant and bare great giants whose height was 3,000 ells. People will try and tell you what that means. Nobody knows what 3,000 ells is. We don't know that unit of measure. People will take an old English ell, which is about a meter, and then try and say the giants were 3,000 meters. Really? That's a bit much. It's not that. I'm sure they were big, but we don't know how big they were. It says, there were 3,000 elves who consumed all the acquisitions of men. So they ate everything. There was no crops left. And when men could no longer sustain them, the giants turned against them and devoured mankind. And they began to sin against birds and beasts and reptiles and fish and to devour one another's flesh and drink blood. Then the earth laid acquisition against the lawless ones. Chapter 8. And Azazel, this is where we get into the Azazel guy and the ritual. Azazel taught men to make swords and knives and shields and breastplates, and made known to them metals of the earth and the art of working them, and bracelets and ornaments, and the use of antimony, or whatever that means, and the beautifying of the eyelids, and all kinds of costly stones, and all coloring tinctures. And there arose much godlessness, and they committed fornication, and they were led astray, and became corrupt in all their ways. So at first, the angels were sinning against man by using them to make giants. What's happening here is now angels have taught man to be better sinners or be worse. They're giving them knowledge they shouldn't have because they're fallen already. We're in our fallen state. And so they're giving things that in and of themselves probably wouldn't be dangerous. But in the state that we're in, teaching us to make knives, make weapons, you know, use medicines, make ourselves more alluring by doing the eyelids and makeup to foment lust in men. All of those are making us superior sinners. So now there's a problem. This is why Azazel is going to get in some trouble. So it then says, so they became corrupt in other ways. Some yeas have taught enchantments and root cuttings. Armaos, the resolving of enchantments. Barquel taught astrology. Cobael taught the constellations. Ezequiel taught the knowledge of the clouds. Eraquel, the signs of the earth. Shamsael, the signs of the sun. Sariel, the course of the moon. And men perished and cried, and their cry went up to heaven. It says, then, this is the angels that are going to then intercede for man. This is how the correct order should be. It says, then Michael, Uriel, Raphael, and Gabriel looked down from heaven and saw much blood being shed upon the earth, and all the lawlessness had been wrought upon the earth. And they said to one another, the earth made without inhabitants cries the voice of their crying up to the gates of heaven. And now to you, the holy ones of heaven, the souls of men make their suit, saying, bring our cause before the Most High. And they said to the Lord of ages, Lord of lords, God of gods, King of kings, God of the ages, the throne of thy glory standeth unto all generations of all the ages, and thy name holy and glorious, blessed unto all the ages. Thou hast made all things and all power, and thou hast thou. And all the things are naked and open in thy sight, and thou seest all things, and nothing can hide from thee. Thou seest what Azazel hath done, and taught unrighteousness on the earth, and revealed eternal secrets which were preserved in heaven, which men were striving to learn. And some Yeza, to whom thou hast given authority to bear rule over his associates, they have gone into the daughters of men upon the earth, and have slept with women, and have defiled themselves, and revealed to them all kinds of sins. And the women have borne giants, and the whole earth thereby has been filled with blood and unrighteousness. And now, behold, the souls of those who are died are crying and making their suit to the gates of heaven, and their lamentations have ascended and cannot cease because of the lawless deeds which are brought on the earth. And thou knowest all the things that come to pass, and thou seest all of this. And it goes on a bit. And then it goes down into chapter 10. It says, in the Most High, the holy great ones, spoke and sent Uriel to the son of Lamech and said to him, go tell Noah and tell him in my name, hide thyself and reveal to him the end that is approaching, that the whole earth will be destroyed and that the deluge is about to come upon the whole earth and destroy it. Now instruct him that he may escape and his seed may be preserved for all the generations of the world. And again, the Lord said to Raphael, bind Azazel hand and foot, cast him into the darkness and make an opening in the desert, which is in Duadel, wherever that is, and cast him therein, and place upon him rough and jagged rocks, and cover him with darkness, and let him abide there forever, and cover his face, that he may not see light. And on the day of great judgment, he shall be cast into the fire, and heal the earth, which the angels have corrupted, and proclaim the healing of the earth, that they may heal the plague. And that all the children of men may not perish through all the secret things that the watchers, this is what the angels were called, that were descended down and cast off their first estate. Apparently their job was to watch mankind, so they're called watchers. So, and all the secret things of the watchers disclosed and have taught their sons. And the whole earth has been corrupted through the works that were taught by Azazel, ascribed to him all sin. So everything that humanity learned to do worse because of his teachings, he was responsible for. The Jewish messianics see this as a second fall. So So we had the first fall of Adam and Eve, and this was the next fall where it made this even worse. So this is why we have the Azazel ritual. And if you recall, here it says Azazel was put out in the desert with the jagged rocks, put away in a place that's not very desirable. That goat is then taken into the same area of jagged rocks in an undesirable area and turned loose as a sign that the sin is being put upon him or on Azazel and turned away. Now, you would have no way of understanding what the Leviticus story was about unless you had read this story and realized what both Samyaza and Azazel did. But it gives you an idea of some of the things that were going on before the flood. I'm just trying to check on time. I'll mention a couple other things in the book of Jasher and Jubilee real quick. And I'll talk about it and turn it over to Tony. So I'm going to Jasher real quick, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And it says, the son of men departed from their ways of the Lord in those days and multiplied upon the face of the earth with the sons of daughters. And they taught one another their evil practices. They continued to sin against the Lord. And every man made unto himself a god. And they robbed and plundered every man his neighbor, as well as his relative. And they corrupted the earth, and the earth was filled with violence. And their judges and rulers went to the daughters of men. So these are the angels. They were the ones acting as little gods over them, the judges and rulers. Went to the daughters of men and took wives by force from their husbands according to their choice. And the sons of men in those days took from the cattle of the earth, the beasts of the fields, the fowls of the air, and taught mixture of animals, one species to another, in order therein to provoke the Lord. And God saw the whole earth was corrupt, for all flesh had been corrupted in its ways upon the earth, and all men and all animals. This is the state of things before the flood took place, and God had to set it right again. So all animals had been corrupted. They were mixing them together. All flesh was messed up. They were actually doing this with plants, too. You'll get in some of the stories as they were trying to continue to feed the giants. They did some, what do you call it? It's not actual genetic splicing, but where you crossbreed and try to make things big. It says they had grape clusters that would take 2 men on a pole to carry one cluster of grapes. They were so big to try and keep the giants fed. So some of the knowledge that these fallen angels brought was not only how to mix species, how to do things with plants and grow them differently, but it was what we would say today in modern terminology, genetic splicing and science. We're doing the same thing right now. So probably for the past, 3-4 decades, we've seen things like, I don't know if you've seen in the news where they mixed a jellyfish with a cat and they made a cat glow. That's a real thing. About 2 decades ago, they introduced giantism into farmed salmon. So they grow both faster and larger than wild-caught salmon. So they have giantism. And I can bring in the articles and put them on the screen later. We currently go through and are doing all kinds of genetic modifications to our plants to make them either survive the conditions better, to make them resistant against insects, to do all sorts of different things, but it also harms us, makes us more sick. Hello, come on in. And of course, we're doing genetic work now to even for our medicine. So that shot that everybody got, that was a genetic shot. It didn't just go in like a traditional vaccine did and help you build antibodies. It caused your body to change its cells to produce the antibodies. So all the things that were happening before the flood, we're doing again. We're doing in the name of science. I know I'm about at 30 minutes, so I'm going to give it to Tony. But our government's doing that too. If you're not familiar with DARPA, that is the government-run agency that looks through all of the different things we can do to help out the military and the forward-thinking. We want to create super soldiers. There's an interview online where they talk about doing genetic modification to humans because they want to make a superior soldier. And in talking to the head of DARPA, somebody asked, well, how long does it take when you give a human a genetic modification through a thing called CRISPR? You can go buy it. It helps you slice open your genetics and insert different DNA. It's available to anybody who wants to go grab one and get it online and start playing with it if you're a geneticist. They said, as soon as they apply the injection, it's like flipping a light bulb. They are instantly different. And then the next question was, well, how much DNA do you have to edit before they're not human anymore? And their response was about 0.01%. Cool. They ceased to be human. And it was said with a straight face that there was no problem. Our government's doing it. Other governments are doing it. This is stuff that is happening today. It was happening back then. And this is why God had to send the flood. And he chose Noah for a particular reason. And I'll let Tony take it over from there. Hopefully that's a good spot to give you the why he chose Noah.
It was excellent.
I don't know why they need to make this appear. Soldiers.
Well, they
right
you.
Here. Yeah. Right here. Anyway, couple things transition here. This class is called As It Was in the Days of Noah, and that was a good segue there because we're talking about, I mean, we're not just talking about history, we're talking about what's happening now and what's going to continue to happen and the impact of that. Next week I'm gonna skip over the first four verses of Genesis this morning, but we'll go back to them. So don't think we're skipping over them for good. And we're going to talk to you next week about part of what Chad talked about with and you'll hear about the Nephilim next week. You'll hear about giants. You'll hear about all that next week. But when you see the corruption that's taking place, how does the Bible describe for us about Noah? What about Noah? Why this? Why the flood? We're going to talk about that, but also why Noah? So if you have your Bibles, get them, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to begin at verse 5. And here's what it says. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, and I will create from the face of the earth both man and and I will destroy man, and I will create from the face of the earth both man and beast, creeping things and birds, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Goes on to say, this is the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth." So we're going to stop right there. And I want to talk to you just a few moments about Noah and a particular phrase that is used there, perfect in his generation. And what does that mean? Well, first of all, let me just throw this out to you. He begins by saying Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is not needed to be extended to those who do not sin. Do you hear what I just said? You say, why is that important? Because there are some people who think that Noah was sinlessly perfect in that generation. And that's the reference that's here when it says that he was perfect in his generation. That is not the reference that he's using here. There would be no reason for God to extend grace to Noah if Noah was sinlessly perfect. Everybody got that? Okay? So we see, first of all, that God has extended grace to Noah because Noah, like any other human being, needs the grace of God. He was born a son of Adam. And because he was born a son of Adam, just the same way we are the children of Adam in that sense, he was born into sin. And that sin would separate him from God unless that sin was taken care of. And the only one that can take care of sin is who? Is God. Okay? Now, I want to just throw this out to you so you understand. We're going to move to this. Is someone says, well, the earth was so bad that is sinful that God destroyed it. And that's the way we were taught as kids and stuff. And there was no doubt the earth was sinful. But I would say to you, the earth has always been sinful. Man has always been corrupt. And the question that you have to think in your mind is, what would move God's hand to destroy all flesh upon the earth, including animals, all flesh. Okay? That's what has to be in your mind. Something greater than the sin of mankind, because the sin of mankind has always been there. And God always had a plan to remedy mankind's sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 talks about that, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, we have the first prophetic message of Messiah who would come. That was for mankind's sinful condition and sinful act. Something greater happened there. And that's what you have to keep in your mind. What would cause God, what would move his hand, what would cause him to say, you know, basically, I regret making mankind because of what has happened here. Okay? And again, the thought is, Jesus is the one who said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the day that the Son of Man comes again. He's not just saying it's going to be sinful. It's always been sinful. Okay? Something else is happening. And Chad already talked about with some of the genetic engineering that's going on, that's transforming people into things that they were never created to be. And by the way, you taste that. You taste that, or you don't taste that, in the fruit and vegetables you get at the store. Okay? Something different when you grow it in your own garden. Okay? You taste the genetic engineering that's even taking place in our food. I am overly, because of my situation, I'm overly concerned about the cancer situation. Why do we have this? And I understand cancer has always been there, but not like it is today. I mean, it just seems like everybody is touched by this one way or another. How does that happen? How does our genetic code get to the place where we're so vulnerable to these attacks upon our bodies? Well, and we'll talk more about that. So now we deal with Noah, where it says he is perfect in his generation. This perfection cannot speak of sinless perfection, because we know that Noah was not sinlessly perfect. It's not even possible. Okay? So this term that is used here for Noah, there's three terms that are used there for Noah in verse 9 there. You look at that. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. The term just means blameless. Why was he blameless? Because he had, first of all, because he had received the grace of God. It says it right here. Just like when we're saved, we receive the grace of God. But he was also blameless in that he did not indulge in the thing that was so contrary to God, that it would cause God's hand to move and destroy all humanity. So he's blameless in that way. He walked with God. This is in opposition to all the rest of mankind who walked away from God and did things that were contrary to what God would have them do. Not just sin. You see, because you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit's in you, you walk with God. Okay? But how many of you still sin? And who's ready to testify to what that sin is right now? Nobody. Okay. So he walked with God. Okay. So they all speak of his conduct. These are terms that speak of conduct more than they speak of spiritual standing, although they're both there. I want you to get that they're both there. That's why when I talk about our walk, I talk first of all about your position. Your position or your standing in God or in Christ Jesus is that you are righteous before God. That's the promise we have in Jesus Christ. But I also always talk about your practice, how you walk. You are holy for what Jesus has done for you, and you and I are called to walk as holy people. The two should always be together. It's the same thing here that's going on in humanity. The term, or the phrase that's used here in his generation, is a comparative term. He's comparing Noah to the rest of his generation. And it ought to be kind of shocking to you or bothersome to you that in all that they lived in that time, and which could have been millions, were probably millions, they lived to be 900 years and procreated all that time. Imagine how many kids you would have by that time. Okay. So literally millions of people on the face of the earth by the time the flood came. And it says, in all that were there, Noah. That's incredible when you think about it. Can you imagine one living in that time? Could you imagine being Noah? I mean, we kind of make fun of Noah. They picked on Noah. They made fun of Noah. It wasn't just this little jabbing him because he was a believer. They stood in complete opposition. You talk about spiritual warfare. He lives spiritual war for every day. Okay? And unfortunately, we Christians don't realize that we're in a spiritual warfare every day, so we don't even acknowledge it. And we've brushed away a lot of this biblical truth about spiritual warfare, and so we're so natural, we don't know what spiritual is anymore. Mm-hmm. And God's calling us, as Paul says, to realize, and we'll talk more about this, that you and I are not in a battle of flesh and blood, but we're in a battle with the principalities, the power of spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Okay? And we gotta wake up and see that. It's all around us. It's in our churches. It's everywhere. So this phrase in a generation compares Noah to every other human being or being in his generation. So Noah's being compared to the people of his time. And there was something significantly different about Noah compared to everybody else and everything else in his generation. And it's important for you to understand that. We've already said it couldn't be that he didn't sin. Because just like every other human being, he sinned. Is the Bible here, and I'm going to throw this to you and want your head to start spinning a little bit. Is the Bible here speaking of his morality? Or is it speaking more of his genetics? Or may I add this? Or both? And I want you to think about that next week, particularly. We'll get into some of that, what I'm talking about and stuff. This comparative phrase tells us both that Noah acted different, listen to me, that Noah acted different and that Noah was different. And that's an important truth that you and I need to get on. So it says in the New Testament, here's what it says about Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He moved with godly fear. That's how Hebrews describes Noah in that great chapter 11 that talks about people of faith. He moved with godly fear. What about everybody else that was there in pre-flood time? Well, the Bible acts up. They had no fear of God. They were completely different. And then in Peter, 2 Peter 2:5, here's what he said, that he was a preacher of righteousness. So it speaks of Noah's message in that time. We believe he was able to preach for what, over 100 years.
120 years.
120 years he preached, and nobody responded. You know, I always say when we get to heaven, we need to give Brother Jeremiah a big hug because nobody would listen to him and stuff. Well, Noah probably needs a hug too when we get to heaven. Because can you imagine all of humanity God allowed him to speak to, and not a one of them. He was a failure in a way that some people say it, but he wasn't a failure. He followed God. Okay? So he was a man who feared God, and he was a man who proclaimed the things of God. I encourage you to be that man or lady. I encourage you to be. You want to be a successful Christian? It's found right here. A successful Christian in a world that rejects God. These are the two things that God has called us to. That we live in godly fear and that we proclaim God's message. You have no other purpose as far as eternity, you know, is concerned. And don't be surprised, as it was in the day of Noah, that nobody's going to listen to what you have to say. No one's going to listen. Say it anyway. Don't be surprised that people are going to tell you, hey, live any way you want. Don't live that way. Live the way God has called you to live. All these things are true. So it goes on to say that in this passage here that all other flesh other than Noah, which seems to have been tied even to his family, other than Noah and his family, was corrupted. He is not, now I want you to think about that word corrupted. He is not speaking again just simply of that they were sinners. Something outside of them happened to them to corrupt them. Every man was corrupted spiritually at the fall. So be very careful of that word. But we have something significant that happened described for us in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 6 that tell us what corrupted all flesh. And Chad already read some of those out of the extra biblical text where Enoch actually deals very specifically with this, and Chad shared that with you. So this corruption here is not the fall. This corruption here is not that men were sinners. They were. Man has always been sinners. Something significant happened that brought corruption not only upon mankind, but upon all flesh. All flesh. Again, keep that in your mind, because this is not a review of the fall. Something happened since the fall to cause this to happen. But here's what he said, that all except for but Noah and his family were part of this corruption. So Noah was perfect in his generation, or compared to his generation. Yet he still had to find grace in the eyes of God. So something about Noah was acceptable to God, that God could use him in such a way where God would preserve him and protect him. All right, let's go on to chapter 7. We're running so much stuff. We get out of time. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. This is the flood. What happened? What took place? By the way, let me just say this. The flood is not a cute Bible story. Other than the judgment that's come in the world, has never known, let me put this, other than the judgment on the cross for our Savior, and the judgment that's about to come upon this world, the world has never known the catastrophe and the judgment that took place at the flood. There's nothing cute about it. It's a judgment of God. Here's what is recorded for us. Verse 11 through 15 in chapter 7. It says, in the 600 year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the earth, of the great, were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. When you think it, quote, just rained for 40 days and 40 nights, no, it says two things happened. The canopy, if you will, that was above the earth opened up. But not only that, the water that was below the ground opened up. You had a catastrophe like the world, and a flooding like the world has never seen, okay? So he goes on to say this. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So now you have clearly humanity that had not been, a part of humanity that had not been corrupted into the ark. But you also had the animal kingdom, part of it that had not yet been corrupted. You know that God, when he let, Noah didn't go out and capture two of each kind. The Lord led two of each kind. Now, what kind would God lead to the ark? Certainly, genetically, clean, pure, and the best. Okay? He wouldn't be driving the genetically corrupted into the ark, would he? These animals would be, just the same way Noah and his family, would be the parents of all the animals upon the earth that we live in today. So they would certainly have to be the best. Pure, clean, unblemished, without disease, without any genetic corruption that has taken place in it. And that's how he described it. Now go down to verse 17. So now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man, all who had all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So look, do you see the complete judgment takes place described for us here? Nothing that had the breath of life in it, human or animal, survived the flood. So God destroyed all of this. That's the magnitude of the judgment. Now, here's some truth that you have to get when we talk about the flood here. And I'm just about out of time, so we're going to bring you to the end of this. And then next week, we're going to go back. We'll talk about that first part of Genesis chapter 6. All right? I'll say this before I close this out. All this that we've shared with you in the last 3 weeks needed to be foundation that was laid. Because if we jumped into Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and told you some things, you'd go, how'd you get there? That seems so fanciful and that it doesn't make sense. But again, I would say a lot of spiritual things, even Christians do not want to deal with because it's uncomfortable for us to deal with. So here's about the flood, and you need to know this about the flood. The flood is God's judgment upon all evil flesh. It says it right here. All corrupted flesh was destroyed in the flood. It is God's judgment. What was going on that day moved God's hand of judgment to destroy everything. Now, here's what we know about God, and don't forget this. Our God is a God of redemption. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
How many of you are redeemed? How many of you are sinners that have been redeemed? So if God was just a punisher of those who have sinned, then none of us have any hope. Does that make sense to you? Okay. God is a God of redemption, unless redemption is impossible. I want you to think about that. If something cannot be redeemed, it will be destroyed. In that day and in the coming judgment of God, when the earth and everything that's in it that is ungodly will be consumed by the fire of God. Okay? There are some things, and unfortunately, there are some people, and I'm not the one here to point them out, that are unredeemable. They can't be redeemed. And there's reasons for that. All right, so the judge is God's judgment on all evil flesh or corrupted flesh. Secondly, the flood would have to be global and could not merely be regional. Now, I don't know how many of you said in even Bible classes where the teacher will tell you what the flood was probably just regional. That's not what the Bible teaches. I just read it to you. It's not even possible. Secondly, it makes no sense if you believe that God was judging and destroying the corrupt flesh that was there to say, well, it was only just in this valley in the Middle East somewhere. Okay? In order for all animals, all humans, to be utterly and completely destroyed by the flood, by definition, would have had to be global. Now, I'm not ignorant. I know that you know, not people didn't live in, or people migrated to even to where we are today. We don't know who lived here at the time of flood. If anybody lived here at the time of flood, we don't know that. But whatever, even here in Arizona, you can go to some of the highest mountains and you can find evidence that it was covered by water.
Yes.
How do you find shells? How do you find sedimentary rocks at the top of mountains? How? Well, it had to be covered by water. Thank you. It would have to be covered by water. Well, I think some kids just had some shells in their pockets. Sure. And they walked up there and they spilled it up there. So we're talking about all of the landscape. All right? So it would have to be global to again, fulfill the purpose for the flood in the first place. Okay? And then the last thing, the flood destroyed all flesh, human and animal, who were not protected in the ark. You know, the ark is a type of Christ. Okay? We just said this. Noah and his family were not perfect in the sense sinless. But listen, they were covered. You are not perfect, that is sinless. But guess what? You're covered. You're covered.
That's great.
It was in that place of God's covering, okay, where God told Noah to build this to God's specifications. It would have been the only place on all the earth where anybody could be protected under the covering of God. And it's the same thing today. People get mad when we say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. How can you be so cruel? How can you be so narrow-minded? It's not about being cruel. It's not about being narrow-minded. It's about truth. And only God can provide a covering that can protect us. The day is coming very soon when God's judgment is going to begin to be poured out on this earth again. And the only hope anybody has is the same hope that Noah had, the covering of God. Okay? So, went through a lot today. Very quickly, I get that. Encourage you to take what we gave you and look at it. And have personal questions, please don't hesitate to ask either Chad or myself. And then next week, we're going to get into that first part of Genesis chapter 6. It's going to sort of pull this all together. After that, we're going to talk about some questions you might have about post-flood next week. How come there were giants after the flood? How come these things? We're going to talk about some of those things. Chad has some fascinating pictures to give you about some of those things. And then our last week, we're 3 weeks out now to finish this up. Our last week, we're going to be talking about now. We're going to take Jesus's statement as it was in the days of Noah, and we're going to begin to apply them to now. And hopefully open up your eyes to some of the things that are actually going on right now. They're not hidden because the enemy doesn't think you have to hide them because we're ignorant. I don't mean you're stupid. I just mean we're ignorant. We don't know. Okay? He does it right out in the open. Okay? Because he knows people's eyes are not open to it. Right? We don't have time for questions in here. I don't think Chad may hang around if you have any questions. But let me just pray and I'll close out this time. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those inspired truths that we have in your word, but also thank you for those who cared enough to write down in our history, the history of mankind, the things that took place. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless us, you'll grow us up in you, and you'll help us to keep our spiritual eyes open. As we head into our time of worship together, and once again into your word, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless that time and you'll show yourself to us in a mighty way. And Father, our eyes will continually be open to the spiritual truths that are all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sure.